Let's come again before God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the quiet of this place. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to fix our minds on eternal things. We thank you that you delight to meet with your people and to bless your saints when we gather in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, therefore, that as we open up your word this day, that you would do so, and that you would bless it to each and every one, and that you would use it to accomplish the purposes which you have for our lives. We pray that you would grant the grace of understanding, the grace of new faith, the grace of deeper faith, and the grace of repentance. And we ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you would agree that it is very easy for us to be quite unthinking, even to be fairly superficial when it comes to what it really means to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the church as in a building that we attend. We might even very much look forward to meeting with other people who believe what we believe, and we know deep down as Christians that gathering together on the Lord's Day for worship is such an important part of our Christian lives. But do we think enough about what it really means to be this distinct community which is made up of individuals who have been spiritually enlivened and then joined to one another in order that together we might then magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the King and the head of this body of which we are a part? Do we see ourselves in the way that the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2 as those living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? Do we view ourselves as this community distinct and sanctified, a people who have been given life in a world of such deadness? Well, I'm sure if we're honest with each other, we would have to say that we're all prone to losing sight of such truths as these. But I mention this morning because this is really the glorious subject which the Apostle Paul is bringing to us in these four verses that we're studying together this morning. It's as if, having already spoken to us of the distinctiveness of the Christian life in terms of our walking in the love and the light and the wisdom of God Himself, but mainly He's spoken to us of that distinctiveness at an individual level, He now turns His attention to what our lives should look like and be like in the corporate sense, in terms of our coming together, meeting together as a community of God's sanctified saints. So if you think about the overall structure here, the way that all of this breaks down in terms of the pattern of these verses and this chapter that we're in, is that from the start of chapter 5 through to the middle of chapter 6, Paul, he is basically outlining from the start of 5 to the middle of 6 what this new and distinct life in Jesus Christ should really look like. What does it mean to be those who are pursuing holiness in the Lord and therefore living distinctly in what is a fallen and wicked world? First of all, he gives us what we might think of as the general pattern for our individual lives, the fact that we are to walk as those imitators of God. That's from the start of 5 down to verse 17. We saw that last week. Then if you just skip over where we are today in these verses to verse 22, then he begins to describe the Christian life in the context of marriage. That takes us down to the end of the chapter. Then there's a focus on parent and child relationships, family living, if you like, at the beginning of chapter 6. And finally, what it means to live this new life in the context of the workplace. And so here in these verses, right in the middle of all of those different contexts in which we live out our individual lives, Paul, he's basically picturing for us here what we might think of as the hub or the center point of every other context in which we operate, namely the corporate community of God's people, the church. So that what we have here in these verses is in a sense like a very brief description of the activity which takes place in what is the most beautiful and distinct community on planet Earth. Now, I want you to notice this morning two things about this community. First of all, there is the power on which we depend. And secondly, the pattern which testifies to the power. First, the power on which we depend. Paul says in verse 19, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this statement from the apostle is probably intended in the sense of what is known as a synecdoche, which is basically a figure of speech where a certain term is used to convey something that is bigger than itself. And so, for example, sometimes we'll hear people using the expression bread and butter as a way of describing our livelihood. Sometimes you'll hear people using the expression suits to refer to people who work in the financial district. Well, in a similar way, Paul, he is speaking here about the importance of not being intoxicated with alcohol, for sure, because that is debauchery and that would be sinful. But he's also using that example in the sense that it's like a picture of the person who is consumed by or filled up with the patterns of this world. So that, to paraphrase, he's basically saying, don't be filled with the sinful patterns and the practices of the present age, the epitome of which is drunkenness. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God Himself. In other words, it is in this particular comparison between one who is drunk with wine and one who is filled with the Holy Spirit that we're probably able to see the clearest possible distinction between what it means to walk in the light compared to walking in the darkness. You just think for a minute about the difference between these two extremes that Paul is presenting us with here. First of all, we know, don't we, that to be intoxicated with alcohol often brings with it all kinds of wrong behaviors, such as aggression and hostility and violence towards other people. Whereas being filled with the Holy Spirit, what does the Bible say? Produces patience and kindness and gentleness towards other people. Whereas being intoxicated with alcohol brings with it a certain cloudiness in the mind, an impurity of the mind, the Holy Spirit enables clarity of thought and purity in the mind. Whereas drunkenness brings with it a lack of self-control, And therefore, all kinds of other sins that then follow on after that first sin, the Holy Spirit blesses us with self-control so that we're able to go on pursuing Christ and the ways of his righteousness. And so we see in this distinction such an obvious, such a stark contrast between the way of the world and the way of God's people. The question is, what does it actually mean to be filled with the Spirit? I mean, if this is the very thing which Paul is saying lies at the heart of what it means to be this distinct community of light in a dark and intoxicated world, what does it actually mean for our lives? Well, first of all, what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is standing around in a crowded conference hall listening to very ambient or sensual music for hours on end until you are stirred up into a kind of emotional frenzy. The kind of things that you see taking place on what is known as the God Channel. Nor does it mean thinking that if we just keep talking about the Holy Spirit, then maybe we'll become very spiritual people and we'll suddenly be filled with him. No, the answer is actually far more straightforward than these things, but at the same time requires far greater discipline on our part. Because what it means to be filled and to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit is it means quite simply to give ourselves to the very gifts by which or through which God has chosen to bless his covenant people, namely the word and prayer. What is very interesting here is that if you look at what is usually described as the parallel passage to this one that we're looking at, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Paul basically says there almost exactly the same thing that he says here in Ephesians 5. But in that case, in Colossians 3, instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, he actually says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And friends, I believe that the reason he says that is because the two exhortations are basically interchangeable. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a person who is allowing the word of Christ to dwell in him richly. And to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is to be one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the truth is, every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. And every single Christian has the full measure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is fully God, and as such, he cannot divide himself. He cannot give a quarter of himself to one person and three quarters of himself to someone else. No, he is fully present and fully residing within every believer who has been born again of him. And so when Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit, he's not speaking of our actually receiving more of the Spirit from outside of ourselves. What he's speaking about is our allowing or enabling the already existing presence of the Spirit to be made fully manifest in our lives. How will that take place? It will take place as we prayerfully, reverently and humbly give ourselves to the very word which the same Holy Spirit first inspired and is now pleased to make live within our lives. An old friend of mine once described the Christian life as being a little bit like an ongoing battle between two lions which reside within the hearts of every believer. You just imagine these two lions and this daily battle. One lion represents the flesh, and one lion represents the Holy Spirit. And he said, the question is, which one are you feeding? Which one are you feeding? Are we feeding the flesh with the patterns of the world, or are we feeding the Holy Spirit in the sense of giving ourselves to those very means which he is delighted to bless to us and use for our spiritual upbuilding? We must give ourselves to the means of God's grace, and then we will know what it is to be filled to the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And so first we see the power on which we depend, our needs to allow that fullness of God's Spirit within us to be made manifest within our lives. But secondly, we also see then the pattern which testifies to this power. In other words, how does this being filled with the Holy Spirit then find its expression amongst the community of God's people? And I want you to notice there's both a vertical and a horizontal dimension to this Spirit-empowered life in the church. First of all, our activity towards God, and secondly, our activity and our behavior towards one another. First of all, in the vertical sense, Paul says in the second half of verse 19 and into verse 20, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see that the crucial or fundamental outworking or expression of this Spirit-filled life is that we are those whose default pattern is to praise and express gratitude to our God who is in heaven. That the very language of the Holy Spirit-empowered life is one of adoration and thanksgiving. And notice two important aspects of this praise. First of all, it is from the heart. It is from the heart. He says in verse 19, singing to the Lord with your heart, as if to say that the praise which the Holy Spirit inspires is never a merely formulaic or perfunctory kind of thing. Instead, it is the outward expression, the overflow of a heart which has been truly enlivened and which is now therefore devoted to this living God in heaven. So that it's never just a going through the motions kind of thing, the reciting of some well-rehearsed verses. Instead, it is the open testimony of a people who are declaring the worthiness of their God and his rightness to be praised and adored as the first priority of our lives. What is the reason for that heartfelt praise? Well, says Paul, the reason is simply our ongoing thankfulness for what he has done. Giving thanks, he says, always and for everything to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, think about this morning. The Christian is one who has been made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. And having been made alive, we are those who have been brought to an understanding of the fact that the whole of this creation and everything that we've ever been given has been given by our Father who is in heaven. Now, we did not know this beforehand. We had no real basis on which to give of this thanks and this praise to the Lord. But now we know this. Now we have this. And not only this, but we are those who have tasted the goodness and the mercy of this God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven by the shedding of his precious blood. The threat of everlasting damnation in hell has been taken away from us. We have been rescued from the dominion of the devil. We have overcome death by the power of the resurrection. We've been given the promise of everlasting life in God's eternal kingdom. A place where we will never again be disheartened by sadness, where we will never again be laid low with illnesses of the body and of the mind, where we will never again be tempted to sin or commit a sin, and where we will be in the immediate presence of our Creator and our Savior and our Lord and our dearest friend for days without end. And all of this is ours. Today, this is ours. Why would it not then be the case that the very language and the atmosphere of this distinct and redeemed community should be one of thanksgiving and praise to God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? Jerry Bridges once said, "Thanksgiving is not a natural virtue. It is a fruit of the Spirit given by him." Friends, that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is reminding us of here as he describes the pattern of living in this distinct and redeemed and renewed community of God's beloved people. We have every reason to thank him, to praise him for his wonderful kindness towards us in the gospel. But notice here that whereas that is our first priority, it's always first God to praise and adore him. That is always the immediate and most important outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to glorify God, enjoy him forever. At the same time, there is also an important horizontal dimension going on. There's two things here that Paul says concerning our relationship with one another as believers in Christ. First of all, in verse 18, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit," addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then in verse 21, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, some of you will be aware that there's a whole debate and a division of views about what is meant here by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, both here in Ephesians chapter 5 and also in Colossians 3, verse 16 as well. But I really don't want to get bogged down into that debate today, because I think it actually takes us away from the main thrust and the intention, the flow of these verses. But if you think about these two verses, both of which give a command concerning our relationship to one another, what is Paul saying here? He's basically saying, encourage and strengthen your fellow believers in the Lord. That first of all, when you speak God's truth to one another or sing of that truth in worship to God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you're not only doing something which is always ultimately for God himself, but you're also at the same time encouraging and strengthening your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is as if we are shouting out to one another, it's all true, this gospel. He really is the one true and living God, and he really has done all of these things. And he really is worthy of this praise. And so keep going, dear brother. Keep going, dear sister. Press on to the end. We're spurring one another on towards the finishing line, very much in the spirit of that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 10. Similarly, when we submit to one another, as he says in verse 21, as he says elsewhere, counting one another as better than yourselves, what are we doing? We're not only doing something which demonstrates reverence for and submission to Christ himself, but we are acting in a way that actually serves our fellow believers, edifies our fellow believers, and unites us together as one in Christ. Now think about this. Friends, think about this. Why is this horizontal dimension of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the church, why is this such an important thing? It is important. Indeed, it is absolutely vital because we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. The Apostle Paul is going to go on in chapter 6 to speak about this very real enemy, the threat of the devil, and what we need to do if we're going to stand against his evil schemes, this evil one who exists, who is absolutely obsessed with devouring God's people, with dividing God's people, with bringing God's people low. And we know, don't we? We know in the experience of our own lives that we live out our lives in the context of a world which hates the things which God loves the things that God hates, and is constantly shaking its collective fist against God himself. And so the one thing that we so desperately need if we're to go on standing firm, serving this God, testifying to his truth with great zeal and living for the glory of his name, is that we need the strength and the encouragement which comes from a spirit-empowered community of his people. A people who are speaking the grace of God's promises into our lives. A people who are reminding one another of all that lies ahead in that fairer land which is to come. A people who are submitting to and serving one another out of a love for Jesus Christ and for the good of the whole. Be filled with the Spirit, says Paul, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Friends, what a glorious picture of how the church on earth should really be. And so may God grant to each and every one of us the grace that we might be able to do what we can to make it a reality in this small corner of his kingdom. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you and we praise you again for the privilege of our belonging to your glorious bride, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love which caused you to call us out from the darkness and into your own marvelous light. We thank you for the great vision and the purpose that you have for your church, that she would be holy even as you are holy, that she would be a distinct community in a fallen world, and that we would individually be truly established and edified and sanctified through the means of your grace and the fellowship of your people. We ask that you would forgive us, O Lord, for days when we so often fail to count our blessings before you. We so often fail to give you the thanks and the praise which is due to you, our God, the one who has given us so much, immeasurably more than all we could ever imagine. Father, help us, we pray, to be those who are truly allowing the Holy Spirit within to flourish in our lives, that your presence within us would be made manifest and would be tangible, not only amongst the saints, but particularly in this lost world, a world of so many who are continuing to walk in darkness. Father, to this end, we want to thank you for the wonderful day that we were able to have yesterday with this community around us and the so many who came. And Father, we thank you for sparing us from the rain. And we thank you for all who were able to be present and for the prayers of those who weren't. And Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to love people who we wouldn't ordinarily come into contact with. And we pray, O Lord, that they might be touched by your grace. We pray that you would draw them to a knowledge of your gospel. We pray that you would be pleased to use our own testimony and the witness of our lives to make a difference in their lives as we speak forth the truth claims of your word, as we present to them the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for their sins. And we pray that in doing so, you would enliven them, that they might be in our midst one day, that they might be equipped with that same spirit and therefore able to praise our God with us. Father in heaven, we see so many outworkings of the darkness from which we have been delivered. And we are especially conscious in these days of the darkness of terrorism, the darkness of false religion, particularly the violence of these militant Islamists. Father, we pray for all who have been affected by the attacks in London and in Manchester. We give you thanks, our Father, for the armed forces and for the police and for the NHS, for the men and women of the ambulance service. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them and help them, grant them strength, grant them comfort, grant them wisdom. We pray that you would comfort those who mourn. We pray, our Father, for our government in these days. We remember the general election in the coming week. We pray, Father, that you would overrule in all things and that you would place in power the politician, the prime minister, who will honor you the most and who will honor your word and who will protect your church and who will grant a freedom to the gospel that it might flourish and that you might be glorified in the United Kingdom. We pray, our Father, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit on the church in our land. We pray for the preaching of your word, that you would guard and protect those who proclaim Christ and him crucified. We pray that you would continue to unite your people in truth. We pray that you would silence those who would speak forth a false gospel. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to honor you in our own lives in the days that lie before us. We pray at this time, our Father, for those known to us who are really struggling with illness of the body, of the mind. We think especially of our dear sister Elizabeth Ferris. Father, Lord God, we pray again for the grace that she might be able to cope with all that she has been enduring in recent weeks, and particularly that she would continually be able to set apart Christ as Lord in her heart, that she would have fresh visions of your love for her in the gospel. Father, we pray too for Tina Mackay, and we thank you that she is out of hospital, and Father, as she continues to make progress, we pray that you would speed that progress, that you would give her strength, and we pray particularly for her and John, that this would be a time, Lord, in these trials of drawing nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and where they would truly know you in the gospel and love you and know the strength which comes from following you. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless our fellowship this day. And we ask that you would bless the Sabbath to each and every one who believes throughout the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.